So today's message actually came as something I was meditating on, about just thinking about all of the denominations, Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Catholics, all of these different things. And there's no doubt to me that we share the commonality of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Right? We share the commonality of Jesus Christ. And so many times, and it's been this way in my own life, that I've thought, well, you know, if we have the commonality of Jesus Christ, then let's kind of like push these other things off to the side and just focus on the centrality of Christ. For most denominations, the centrality of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And let's push these other things aside so that we can come together. But many times, just in my personal life, I don't know about you guys, is that everybody seems to want to do that in the beginning, but then when you get into it a little bit, you start to find out that these things that seem peripheral are actually more important than people make them out to be. And sometimes it becomes divisive. I mean, that's literally why, if you did not know, why we have denominations today. We have denominations because everybody's like, yes, Jesus, yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but we believe in baptizing babies at this church. I'm not saying we do. I'm giving a hypothetical example. We do not believe in that. We believe in dedicating them and loving on them and coming alongside of parents who are going to commit to raising them in the ways of the Lord. But and then somebody would say, oh, you believe in infant baptism? I don't believe in that, so I'm going to go over here and start this other church, and we're going to start this church based on the fact of we don't believe in infant baptism. And you may have another church that says, well, we see not just water baptism, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And some people are like, yeah, but I just think that we just get it all in one package. And the other church may say, well, no, in Acts it's clearly a separate experience. And there's a disagreement. And so then this person goes over and starts a church and says, we believe that it all happens in one package deal. And this church says, no, firmly, we believe that it's a separate experience. So even though denominations say these things are really peripheral and not important, they're the reason we have denominations today. You understand that sometimes when we say things aren't really important, but based on our actions and what we say and what we do actually is the proof or the evidence of what is important in our lives. And instead of saying, let's push all of these aside, that things aside that don't seem important, but then when it comes down to it really is important, what if everybody just focused on who Jesus is and who he says the Father is? What if everything else went by the wayside? And some people would say, well, you know, I've been to churches where they take communion four times a year, and some only take it every other month, and here at Seven Mountains, we take it every single week. Now, those kinds of things I don't think are as big of a deal, but I would say churches that don't take communion, it is a big deal, because Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Amen? If Jesus did it, it's good enough for me. Jesus did not set an example of anything that he didn't expect us to do. And so if Jesus did it, we believe that it's important, so we do it every week here. But again, coming back to this idea of the revelation of God, who is God? What are we supposed to be doing in churches? And again, it's not about being right, but I believe, especially in these last days, that we need to come together. We need to start putting all of these other things aside and not just going, well, it's still important to me, but I'm willing to push it aside to come together with you. No, we need to start looking at where did these things even come from? Do you understand that in the Bible that it is said over and over again? Jesus himself said it. If you've been following on The Chosen, I just finished the last season that they put out. It's on Prime for free if you want to watch it. And they have all the seasons on there, actually. Is how many times Jesus warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He would talk about that you spoil the kingdom of God. I'm kind of paraphrasing. You spoil the kingdom of God because of your traditions. Traditions that you've added on. Traditions that are not biblical. They're oral traditions. They're things that have been passed on that actually were not in the Torah, that were not in the Old Testament, but you've added those on. And that is exactly what has happened with denominations today, is that we have made these things important, that if we would just sit down in love, I'm trying to see this at, like, in my mind, of a really big table, you know, kind of like in the Knights of the Round Table, right? Like we're laying down our titles, we're putting all of our swords in the middle and going, let's just sit down and talk about this. If every denomination would tell you that the Bible is the sole inspired word of God, then why wouldn't we just follow that? And if we did that, I think a lot of this traditions of men, traditions of people, would just go away. But I'm telling you, most people hold on to them in the same way that us in our personal lives would say, yeah, but I've been doing this for so long. I don't want to actually acknowledge the fact that I might have been doing this and been wrong for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years. And when we do that, you know what that's called? Pride. That's exactly right. It's called pride. So I thought today, without saying the words, Seven Mountains Church is right and everybody else is wrong, because I'm not saying that, how about let's let the Bible be true and everything else be wrong? And that's what, if you're visiting with us today and if you've been with us for a while, I'm just telling you personally, I'm going to miss it sometimes, but that's what I endeavor to do. If it doesn't come off this way, let me say it this way, is all of these teachings that we do, many of you have said, especially during COVID when we added on a whole bunch of people, said, I was just going to come here for a while and go back to my church, but I'm learning things here I haven't learned anywhere else. I'm learning truth that the last church was afraid to stand on. And I'm not saying that to build myself up. I'm just saying that's the feedback that I get. And so if that is what has drawn people here and has brought people here and people want to stay here, then why wouldn't we keep doing that? I want to find all the truth that there is in Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. And I encourage you all, I'm not going to get offended. If I ever say something that is not, you cannot find in the Bible, challenge me on that, because my goal as pastor of Seven Mountains Church is to show you the Bible, reveal the Bible, and say we're not going to deviate anywhere from this. I don't care what the stream of culture is. I don't care what's going on in politics. I don't care even what mainstream Christianity teaches. If mainstream Christianity teaches something that we cannot find in Scripture, or that is actually the antithesis of something that the Bible is actually teaching, let's call it out. Let's say it's wrong. Amen. Yeah. And it's not about being right. It's just going, I'm pretty sure God's right, so I'm just going to, like, believe what he says is true. And that's what I want to show us today, is the revelation of God. What I want you to get, I'm just going to kind of put it out there, and then we're going to go through the Scriptures, is I want you to see the emphasis in the Bible is that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. Representation, I don't even like that word, but he is the visible God. I'm going to show you in Scripture today that it talks about nobody's seen God, but that he reveals him. And the reason I think it's important is because of what I was talking about earlier. There are things that Jesus says and that he teaches, and none of it is on his authority, on his opinion, and what he thinks is right. All he is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then you get a couple verses down, the Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. And I believe that not just here, but any denomination, if we could just say, whatever Jesus did, whatever he said, that is the character of God, this would settle a lot of, I'm going to be so bold, nonsense in the church. It's going to settle a bunch of human theology, human tradition that, in my opinion, has crippled the church. It's not just crippled the church for us being a light and shining, but it's crippled the church in the fact of our own personal lives, of that we're believing lies that are actually, I believe, that were inserted into human theology by the devil. Some people don't like the word heresy, but if it's not biblical, what else could it be? And that doesn't mean that you do what some people do on YouTube and say these people are heretics. In the same way, we would say, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love people in other denominations and things like that. But that doesn't mean that we can't say that this doctrine is heretical or that this doctrine is not in Scripture. We need to get back to the purest form of the word. And I actually believe that once we do that, that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. But the Bible says it's not truth makes you free, it's the truth you know. So again, we've had people come here going, I didn't know that. I've never heard that. I didn't even see that in the Bible until either I or maybe somebody that brought you here or maybe that somebody that works with you. It doesn't necessarily even have to be from this church. But what I'm saying is until somebody's like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. You share truth with people. You apply that truth. Now you know it and it sets you free. And I want to show you today, again, that there are doctrines of people. And I would go as far as to call it that the Bible actually calls some of them doctrines of demons. The Bible says that the thinking and the wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And if we would just know the truth, it would make us free. But today's main point is to get you to see that you, let me say this, I'm going to try to say this nicely. You are not allowed to know God the Father outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you're not only not allowed, you can't know God the Father outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want the Bible to tell you that today. So let's go to the first set of verses here. Again, I've taken the time to go through these and kind of expound or let the Greek expound more on the text. So if you're trying to look for a version that's probably closest to what we have on the screen, it would be the New American Standard Bible. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 18, as I was saying before, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word, is all at the beginning of this chapter. So this is actually the end, towards the end of chapter 1, or maybe the middle. So it says this, no one has seen. Now that word seen in the Greek can be seen, perceived, or discerned. So everybody say, no one. And that includes me, and that includes you. No one has seen, perceived, or discerned God at any time. And again, we could look at things where it says that Moses went into the tent, and that the cloud, the Shekinah glory, ascended on the tent. But still, Moses did not fully see God. He didn't fully comprehend God. God revealed himself in small ways to people in the Old Testament, but it wasn't the fullness of God because this verse clearly says that no one has seen him, except for the only begotten God. Now, this is why I only use certain versions to teach out of, because some versions say the only begotten Son. That's not in the Greek. The Greek is the only begotten God. Who is the begotten God? Jesus. So no one has seen God except the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Again, that's just talking about like you picture like a child holding your child close against your chest. Who is in the bosom of the Father. He, Jesus, is the one who reveals and explains him. Again, this is so important because, again, I'm telling you, I have met other pastors, I have met other people at church that tell me that they know God operates a certain way. And I'm like, really? And then they'll give me an example, and then I'm like, oh, when did Jesus do that? Well, you know, I don't know. And I'm like, yeah, I do, and that's not in the Bible. Well, what about Job? Well, what about when God wiped out all these people? And I'm like, listen, we're now getting into covenant stuff. You're not Israel unless you're 100% Jewish. Like, now we're getting in the weeds about a bunch of nonsense and going, we are, how many of you know we're new covenant believers? Okay? We look at the old covenant as history to bring us to Jesus, right? If you're like, hey, I think I'm a pretty good person, well, go read the 613 laws and let me just cut to the chase. You're a terrible person. You're welcome. I'm a terrible person. But again, it's to show you, not, hey, if you keep the law, you can be holy. It's you can't keep the law, you're a terrible person. So you need to hold on to Jesus with everything that you have. You are not righteous. Jesus is righteous. You are not holy. Jesus is holy. This is why the cross is so awesome. So again, this clearly says that only Jesus has seen God, has understood his fullness. How many of you know that Jesus was hanging out with the Father long before time and space existed? He's not a created being. He was born as a human, but that's not when he started existing. He's already existed. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. And it says he is the only one who reveals and explains him. So again, I want you to hold on to this as we go through some other scriptures, is the idea that you cannot know, and I'm talking about a deep personal intimacy, not just the way that God acts, not just his character, even though those things are included, but who he is as your Father. You understand that there are people maybe sitting in these chairs that did not grow up with a great father. And many times if we do not understand that Jesus reveals the Father, when we hear God the Father, we all of a sudden have preconceived ideas of who God is based on who our earthly father was. That's a reality some people face. If that is you, let me encourage you. It doesn't even matter if you had the best father in the world. He does not reveal God. Jesus does. And so let's not look to people to figure out who Jesus is. Even though we are called to reflect Christ, even though as he is, so are we in this world. All of that is true. But if I want to know who the Father is, I'm going to see who the Son is. If I want to have a relationship with the Father, I'm going to have a relationship with the Son. So this is just one verse. Let's go on. Okay, John 14, starting at verse 7. Very familiar verse. We're going to start. So again, John 14, starting at verse 7. So Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. How do we know the Father? By knowing Jesus. From now on, now he's talking to the apostles, you know him, talking about the Father, from now on you know him and have seen, perceived, and discerned him. What is he telling them? You know him now because you're looking at him. And again, people are like, yeah, but I thought he was the Son. He's talking about the Father. Again, the beautiful mystery of the Trinity. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and see, perceive, and discern him. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. I don't really, you know, we sometimes come down on the apostles because we have the rest of the story. We pick on Peter a lot, you know, and going, I'm pretty sure if I was there, I'd have done the same thing. I love how they display it in The Chosen, even though you read it in the Bible all the time, where, you know, like Jesus puts on the garments of a servant and he's getting down to wash their feet and they're all freaking out. What is he doing? He's like, you know, nope. And all of them second guess. Every time he sits down in front of him, Lord, are you sure? Yes. Yeah. Lord, are you sure? Yeah. And then, you know, Peter, he's like up. He's like, what am I doing? And I love how the Chosen brings it out. Peter's looking for his own bowl to put water in. He's finding the garments of a servant to put on, you know, like, you know, what you see Jesus do, you should do also. And Peter is just, he just doesn't have the full revelation. And I guarantee if you were there and I were there, we probably would have done the same thing. And so Peter's trying to figure it out. And then, of course, you know, Jesus comes over to Peter and he's like, no, Lord, I know you told us to listen to you. I hear what you're saying, but not this. No, there's no way I'm letting you wash my feet. And then, of course, Jesus responds, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part of me. And then what would be the natural reaction is what Peter does. Well, then, Lord, not my feet, but my arms and my head. Like, just, you know, give me a bath right here. And then, you know, Jesus kind of laughs and he's like, listen, you've already bathed, right? Well, yeah. Well, the only thing that's dirty is your feet. But I think sometimes, would you admit that sometimes in our zeal, we do things and then later look back and go, oh, that was kind of foolish. But it's okay. And that's why I think Jesus gives so much grace, because the zeal in Peter was there. And so even here with Philip, he's just saying, Lord, we want to see the Father. I mean, if you had the opportunity to just say, God, appear right before me, I don't think that seems like an unreasonable request. I mean, I would think that you'd want to see God before you and ask him a bunch of questions, because you're like, God, I don't know, depending on what church I walk into on Sunday, they all say something different about you. Just come and reveal yourself to me. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's sufficient. That'll be it. Jesus said to Philip, I have been with you a long time, and you have not come to know me, Philip. Now, this verse in John 14 is all taken during the Last Supper. So, like, this is the end of his earth ministry. Or you might say it's about to be the beginning of it all. So he says, I've been with you a long time, right? 3.5 years, Philip, and you have not come to know me. Listen to this. The person who has seen, perceived, and discerned me, Jesus, has seen, perceived, and discerned the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus is saying, you can't know the Father outside of me. I don't even know why you're asking this question. I mean, he knows, but he's putting that. It's like, I just told you that's who I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And I would go so far as the same thing that Philip is saying, where it's like, oh yeah, yeah, Lord Jesus, you are awesome. You're the Messiah, awesome. But I want to know the Father. Is I believe that has happened in many churches today, is we are teaching theology. Other churches would say it's theology. I would call it the doctrines and traditions of men about God that Jesus never reveals. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that if Jesus, in his sovereignty, would know that 2,000 years later that we would have the finished Bible, we would have the Word of God, we would have those things in front of us and be able to look at it? Don't you think that Jesus is going to know what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't be? Would you agree that the things that you read in the Bible, especially things that get mentioned over and over and over again, are probably pretty important? I had a conversation with somebody one time, and again, they were struggling with some things, and I was sharing the Word with them, and they believed, again, what I would call a doctrine of men, tradition of men. And I'm just like, Jesus never did that. I'm like, you can't find one scripture. And this person, bless them, was so, could not believe that they were believing something wrong for so many years. They said, well, Josh, do you know that scripture in the Bible that says if everything was written down that Jesus did, the earth would not be able to contain it? And I said, yeah. And they said, Well, then I believe that that's probably one of those things that didn't make it into the Bible. Do you see what just happened there? It's, I believe this so much, even though we cannot substantiate it with anything that Jesus did or said, so I'm just going to say it probably didn't make its way in the Bible. I mean, we could do that with anything, right? Well, Jesus never said that. Yeah, but it was probably on one of those things that he said that never made it into the Bible. I think God is a little bit more wise than that. So Jesus is, again, laying a case. You cannot know the Father outside of knowing me. When you see me, you see the Father. Let's go on. He says, I'm telling you the truth. The Son is not able to do anything of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. I think this is important because I would venture to say, and I'm going to put myself in the boat, none of us do this. I think we have moments that we do it, but I don't think we do it 24/7. Jesus is saying, anything that he does, it's not because he wanted to. It's not his opinion. It's not his feelings. It's not anything. It's what he sees the Father doing. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if he's here and he can see into heaven and he sees the Father healing a bunch of people and so then he goes, I don't know how to practically lay that out. All I can do is go off what he said. That basically his will does not come into play. Jesus can't go, yeah, Father, I know you said this, but I want to do this. How many of us done this? Yeah, God, I know you said this, but I just really want to do this. Jesus never did that. So I think it's very hard for us to understand that because none of us are living that out perfectly. Even though if we're supposed to be like Jesus, then we're supposed to say, not my will, but yours be done. And is that not what we're talking about when we talk about dying to self, living for Christ? Paul says it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I don't think if Paul had his will, he would want to be shipwrecked, had 40 lashes minus one on three different occasions, on six occasions beaten with rods, and then finally killed and martyred by Rome. I don't think that that was Paul's fleshly will. I think he died to himself and submitted himself to Christ. And that's all Jesus is doing. So he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do with the Father. The Son is not able to do anything of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does in the same way. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things he is doing. What's that word all translated in the Greek? All. All things. The Father shows him all things that he is doing. So if the Father is revealing all things to the Son, then the Son is revealing all things to us. The Father, I love this part. The Father will show the Son greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to show you greater works than these so that you're going to believe on me. I'm going to show you greater works than these so you'll be amazed. He's saying the Father has already told me that the things he's going to show me, I'm going to do those things. Because again, every time he heals, every time he drives out a demon, every time he raises the dead, it's because he sees the Father doing it. He's not doing it because he wants to do it. Now, there are times in Scripture that says that he was moved with compassion, but I don't believe that his compassion gets to trump the Father. I believe that his compassion and the Father's compassion are completely in sync. That the things that move Jesus, it moves Jesus because it's the things that move the Father. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. All right, continuing on in verse 21. Just as, everybody say, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So just as, in the same way, even so, the Son gives life to whom he wishes or wills. Again, his will is completely tied up with the Father, so they're one and the same. Look at this. I love this part. This should go out to about half the body of Christ. We should highlight this verse. The Father judges no one. Do you know, and maybe it's just the circles that I travel in, do you know that every time some kind of disaster happens, people are like, that's God's judgment? I'm like, well, he needs to apologize to Jesus then, because he bore that in his flesh on the cross. It says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So even the fact that someone say that God is judging them, if they're talking about God the Father, that's completely wrong, because this says that the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Why do you think that when you read Revelation, it's not God the Father coming on the white horse? Who is it? Jesus. It says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to judge, in the old King James, the quick and the dead. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. It's Jesus who judges. Why? Because, and it's not in this scripture, but other scriptures it talks about, that all judgment has come into the Son because Jesus is the Son of Man. So he takes the sin of the world into himself and imparts his righteousness. So only Jesus himself is the one that's going to judge at the end of days, because the only judgment that's going to come on you is, did you believe or did you not believe? You're not going to give your spiritual resume. You know how I know that? Because in Matthew 7, a very hard verse, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many marvelous things? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice sin or you who practice lawlessness. So we're not going to give our spiritual resume, good or bad. We're going to stand before him, and he's going to just say, did you know my Son? Did you love my Son? There's other scriptures that Jesus talks about. He separates the sheep from the goats. Did you feed people? Did you love people? Did you give them clothes? Did you visit them while they were in prison? Did you do it? Well, Lord, we didn't see you in any of these scenarios. What you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Because you know what? If you know Jesus, then you know the Father, and you know the Father's heart for people. We learned this last week. The sun rises and falls on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. His mercy endures forever. And it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or you're not. He's full of mercy and compassion, which is why he tells us to love our enemies. So it says, all judgment has been given to the Son so that, he gives the reason, all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The person who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You understand that there are religious groups out there that only acknowledge God the Father. If they do not acknowledge God the Son, it doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say the Father is the way, the truth, and the life. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me. So the person who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And Jesus carries that on to us. He talks about if you receive a cup of cold water from someone in my name, you honor me. He's always talking about you always honor the one who sent them. So God sends the Son, Jesus sends us, so that when we go out, he talks about that if they honor you, they receive you, and they receive the word that you give them, it's they honor me. It has nothing to do with you. You're just the carrier of the word. Jesus had the same humility. It's not about me. It's just I carry what the Father is bringing to you. John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, so this is talking about who? The Holy Spirit. He's the main titles, two titles that he has is the Comforter, and the other one is the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, again, we might say, well, I thought Jesus was the truth and the life. Well, Jesus explains how the Spirit works. Look at this. He does not speak from himself. You realize we saw this exact same phrase as he says, the Son of Man does not speak from himself, right? What Jesus is saying, he heard the Father say. What he's doing, he's seen the Father do. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says the Spirit himself does not speak from himself, meaning he doesn't do his own thing. He's not separate from God the Father and God the Son. But whatever he hears, same language Jesus uses about himself in regards to the Father. Whatever he hears, he will speak and reveal to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit glorifies me, this is Jesus speaking, because he takes of mine and will reveal it to you. So again, the Holy Spirit isn't revealing anything that belongs to him. He's revealing things to you that belong to Jesus. And Jesus says, everything the Father has is mine. That's why I said, he takes of mine and will reveal it to you. So the Father has everything, right? We used to sing songs about it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe in his hands. He's got time, space, and existence in his hands. He's got everything. And so Jesus says, by the way, that thing, those things that all the Father has, those actually belong to me. And so the Spirit will take of mine and reveal it to you. And by the way, the thing that he takes of mine and reveals it to you, that's what the Father has. So do you see, again, this idea of the Trinity, that they're all one, but they still, their functionality is somewhat different. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, do you understand, was not praying to himself when he was in the garden or any of the other times he was praying. He was praying to the Father. The Spirit rested on him, so he had the Holy Spirit. And this says all truth. If you want to know what truth is, stop going to Facebook and the news to find out truth. Now there, you can find out things that are happening in the world, but you're not going to know truth unless you hang out with God a lot. You're not going to know truth unless you're in the Word. Now again, why is this important? Well, I want to give a couple quick examples and then we'll move into our worship time. Because I had mentioned at the beginning that a lot of people believe a lot of things that Jesus didn't say. And a lot of people have theology, or they call it theology, again I would call it doctrines of men, that Jesus never did, not one example. One that is so divisive in the body of Christ, outside of charismatic Pentecostal circles, is Jesus' will to heal. I don't know about you, but my entire life growing up, until I got filled with the Spirit and started watching some other teachers that actually went line upon line in the Word of God, is that I believed, or I was taught, that if I needed something, if I wanted something, and it didn't matter what it was, I would pray a prayer, and then I would end it with, if it be your will. Now, I'm going to tell you that the only place that that is in Scripture is when Jesus is in the garden. You understand he is in agony. You understand that he knows what's about to happen to him. Jesus growing up in his lifetime, he doesn't have to discern it by the Spirit. He's seen crucifixion before. I guarantee you, if you were a Jewish boy growing up in that time, you've seen a crucifixion. You may not have saw it when it was going on, but when you walked someplace, you saw these dead bodies that birds were eating their corpse that was hanging on there. Jesus knew what a Roman crucifixion was. He's in the garden. He knows that his purpose is to take away the sin of the world. And he knows what has to be done. He knows that he's going to have lashes because by his wounds we are healed. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to have open wounds and carrying a splintery cross that's just gouging into his back. He knows all of these things. So when you take in context of what Jesus is talking about, what is he saying? Lord, my Father, if there is any other way, I know what has to be done. I know the sin has to be taken away. I know that this is your will. But if there's any other way that I can accomplish this goal, he's for that. But he doesn't, but what does he say? But your will be done. That's the only place that Jesus uses that phrase. And he's talking about a very specific event that only he can do. Can you take away the sin of the world? Can I take away the sin of the world? No. So this idea of if it be your will or let your will be done in this specific situation doesn't even apply to us. But human theology, human doctrines of men have come in and said, this is how you end your prayer. And then whatever happens is God. If you're praying for your loved one and you are praying for a miracle that they be healed and they died, it was their time, God allowed it, God killed them, whatever, because God is God. I'm not saying we believe this, I'm saying this is what I was taught. And we have this idea that God is just supernaturally controlling every single thing that happens. Where is that in Scripture? And if he's controlling every little thing, then anything I do, I'm inside of the will of God, right? I would never do this, and I would be afraid if I did do it. But if I went down and slapped Brother Dave in the face, he better not retaliate against me because I couldn't have done that if it wasn't the Father's will. Right? Because God's controlling everything. Anybody ever been raised to believe that if you are sick and God is not healing you, he's somehow allowing this to teach you something? Anybody ever been raised that way? I know I can't be the only one. Okay, so can we apply our brains to the situation? If what the person is saying is it's God's will for you to be sick so that you can learn something, stop taking medicine to get better. Right? Because if it's God's will for you to be sick, by you trying to get better, you're trying to circumvent God's will for your life. Doesn't that sound logical? Doesn't that sound right? If God wants you to be sick, why are you trying to get better? So, and again, brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you this. I'm not, again, trying to be right. I'm not trying to tell you that Seven Mountains has cornered the market on all of this. I'm just trying to endeavor to be like Jesus. I'm trying to teach you the words of Jesus, which happen to just be the words of the Father. Do you know that Jesus never refused healing to anyone? I challenge you. If you're new or maybe you haven't heard this a lot, or maybe you're just like, well, I don't know, I haven't read the Bible. I challenge you. Find me a New Testament scripture where someone came to Jesus for healing and he said things like this. That's not my Father's will. He wants you to have leprosy so that you might learn something. Stop asking me to heal you. This is God's will. When Lazarus died, he didn't say, well, you know what? Lazarus is in heaven, so I'm not going to raise him from the dead. It's not even my Father's will. He raised him. And here is another thing. If healing people, casting out demons, raising the dead, and cleansing lepers. I know we don't have a big leprosy problem. So maybe how about cleanse the COVIDs? If this is not the Father's will in every situation, what right does Jesus have to tell the apostles to do that? And some people go, well, see, that was just for the apostles. That was for a time. Really, because in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, he's talking to the 12, make disciples of all nations. The next line is teaching them to observe all I commanded you. Did he command the apostles to heal people? Yep. Did he command them to raise the dead? Yep. He did all of these things. And yet, again, I can guarantee you, I'm not saying that some churches don't pray for the sick, but if you ask them, are we supposed to believe that God is going to heal them? Do we expect them to get better? Do we expect dead people to come back to life? People would say, well, it doesn't really happen that often because we pray if it be your will. So apparently God wants us to be sick and die more often than he wants us to be well and be healed. No, it's because we're doing something that's not in Scripture. Do you know we actually have a command from James? I'm going to end with this. We have a command from James what to do with sick people in the church. It's amazing because people don't know. They're just like, well, let's just pray a prayer and say if it be your will and all of this. And people are like, well, there's not really a formula on how to pray for sick people in the church. Yes, there is. In James 5, let's just read it. It's not on the screen, but this is just, I'm getting warmed up for next week because I'm going to be teaching on healing. Praise God. But again, healing is one concept that we've messed up in the body of Christ outside of like two or three denominations. The predominant denomination believes that God is just sovereignly controlling everything. And again, that's not in Scripture. Oh yeah, we won't be here next week. Thanks, Dave. 2 weeks. They give me even more time. I'm going to go to the tent revival and get slain in the spirit and filled with fire, and then I'm going to come back even more pumped up about this. So James, go to James 5. I just want to show you this because, you know, if you say this, maybe some of you don't even know that this is here. If you've been coming here, I hope you know this scripture. So again, if somebody says, well, we don't really have a prescription on what to do when you have sick people in the church, you can now say, yes, we do. Let's turn to James 5, verse 14. And he speaks about it like it's duh. Because look, in verse 13, is any amongst you suffering? Pray. Right? That makes sense. Is anyone cheerful? Sing songs. Right? When you're in a good mood, right, you just get in the car and put on your favorite song and sing at the top of your lungs. And you don't even care if the driver's around. You think you're crazy. Because you're full of joy. And so this is just, you know, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church. And again, elder here does not mean what we've made it to be today is the title of the people that have the title elder. It means seasoned believers. I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody praying for me that doesn't believe I'm going to be healed. I don't want someone praying for me going, well, I don't know, but we'll just end it with it if it be your will. Are you good with that? I'd be like, no, I might die if you pray for me. He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. So if you're wondering why we lay hands on people, or even if, you know, we usually ask permission if we could put their hand, but otherwise we can just extend our hand and pray over them. Anointing him with oil in the Lord. We have oil standing back there that's ready to go. There's nothing special about it. It didn't, you know, well, actually, one of the oil vials came from an olive tree in Israel. So, I mean, that's kind of special, but that doesn't mean it has more healing properties in it. Oil is always the representation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. What does in the name of Jesus mean? In his cause, authority, character, and reputation. Jesus had a reputation of healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know when it says he heals all who were oppressed of the devil? That means that sickness is an oppression from the devil. Got nothing to do with God. And they offered, look at this, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith. Everyone say, in faith. Okay? I'm tired of having this endless debate where people are like, oh, were you one of those faith healers? You're saying if I didn't get healed, it's not because I have enough faith. I'm like, I don't know. But this clearly says that the prayer offered in faith. It doesn't say the prayer offered in doubt. It doesn't say the prayer offered it if it be your will. It doesn't say the casual prayer offered. It says the prayer offered in faith. What are you believing? That you're going to pray for this person and they're going to get well. They're going to get healed. And the prayer offered in faith, look at this, will restore the one who is sick. Is it? The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. It's simple, but because of doubt and unbelief and doctrines of men and all of this kind of stuff, we don't even pray this way because we're not even taught this stuff. When James, you know who James is? He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick. Now, before we get a big head about ourselves that our special prayer is what saved them, look what it says. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they're forgiven. So then he says, therefore, right? Bible's really good about this. They do this very detailed thing, and then they say, okay, here's the overview. So therefore, in light of everything I said about if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing songs. If anyone's sick, oil, prayer of faith, they will be restored. The Lord will raise them up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Talking about if you've wronged somebody, and you know it, don't just go, well, I'm going to enter into the other doors of the church because I don't even want to see them because I've sinned against them or they've sinned against me. Make it right. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. What is having to confess your sins to one another have to do with your healing? That could be physical healing, but you know what I think it's talking about? I think it's talking about soul healings. I'm talking about when you have unforgiveness or when someone has wronged you or you've wronged someone else, you feel all weird inside. So if you confess your sins to one another, you've wronged somebody, you've sinned against them, go to them, brother, sister, I'm sorry, I love you, it was my mistake, please forgive me. And then it says, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Anybody think, well, let me say this, show of hands, how many of you think that this was pretty cut and dry scripture on what to do with sick people in the church? So then have you ever asked yourself why the predominant teaching in the body of Christ is not this? If you grew up in Pentecostal charismatic church, this is the predominant teaching. Reformed theology, you know, other types of churches, that again, well, we're going to pray, and whatever happens, it's God. I always think of it, it's like the old joke, right? How much do we give to God? Well, let's, you know, and if you and I saw Christy and Chuck, who helps count, doing this, you guys would think are nuts. But like, what are you doing with that tithe money, Pastor? Well, we're going to draw a circle, and we're going to throw the money way up in the air, and whatever God wants, he keeps. See, we think it's funny, but that's how we think about healing. Well, if he wants to heal me, he will. And if not, he won't. That's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry if you believe that. I'm even more sorry if someone has brainwashed you into believing that without one shred of evidence from the scriptures. The Bible says that Jesus healed everyone every time. Now, we can get into the whole, why isn't everybody healed? That's a bigger conversation, but I'm not going into the whole, it's not God's will, because we just clearly saw that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I do, I see the Father doing, and Jesus healed everyone every single time. Healing is but one small thing in the body of Christ that we've gotten wrong, because we do not behold Jesus as beholding the Father. If we could just come to a place where we could behold Jesus and say, when I see Jesus, I see the Father. What I see him do, I see, that's the will of the Father. What I hear him say, those are the words of the Father. And you know what? If you've come forward for prayer, we're going to have prayer ministers available afterwards. I'm going to be standing off to the side. I'll be honest with you. I can tell you without a doubt, everybody who I prayed for has not been healed. But some people I pray for have been healed. And I'm never going to stop, not because I'm going to get discouraged if someone's not healed, but until God says this scripture doesn't apply, which is not ever going to happen, I will never stop praying for the sick. And neither should we.